So, why are you here? Why do we do this? Why do we restrict the way that we live? I mean, by becoming Christians, we have limited ourselves and we have sacrificed things that the world is doing, that the world enjoys doing, that the world thinks is good and fun. And we've said, no, we're not going to do it. And it's not because we said, no, it won't be fun. Why'd we give it up? There are things the world believes and cannot understand why we wouldn't believe it. And it's not because we happen to see things exactly the way God sees it. Instead, it is because we have chosen to restrict the way we think, to restrict what we believe. We have brought our thoughts under submission to God. Why would we do it? And I suppose there's lots of answers to that. We could do it because it's the right thing to do. We could do it because it is what God deserves, that He is worthy as creator of our lives, our hearts, our mind, of everything. And that is true. I confess I'm not so noble. When I was growing up and I came to realize the truth, it was not that concept that made me finally be baptized into Christ. I didn't do it because I came to this realization and said, you know what, God just really deserves this, I'm going to do it. For a long time I wasn't baptized. And it wasn't until I decided to do something, well, frankly, you could just call it a selfish. It was selfishness. Why do I do this? Because I need Him. That's why. It's not just because He's worthy. It's not just because He deserves it, though that is absolutely true. It is because I need Him. We're going to do something a little different this afternoon. I ask you to bring out your Bibles. Bring out your Bibles and follow along. But the basic structure of this lesson comes from the songbook. And the invitation song we're going to sing in just a little bit is a plea to God that He will be with us. And so if you want, open up in your songbooks to song number 72. And you can follow along with this same concept, because this song really speaks well to what I am talking about, to this concept of why I follow God, and why all of us, if for no other reason, why all of us need to and should want to follow God. And it is ultimately because we desire and need a relationship with Him. And so I want us to consider this idea of being with God and calling upon Him to be with us. So why do that? And the bottom line is, if you look at verse 1, 2, and 4, over and over again, he gives different reasons, saying the reason why we need God to be with us is because we need Him in the various circumstances we face. Start with verse 1. He says, "Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee." And we could say a lot of different things about that, but at its most basic level, there's a truth to that. You cannot live without God. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, it speaks of the arrogance that people have as they make their own plans and they're confident, this is what the way my day is going to go and this is what I'm going to do and what my future holds for me. And James says that such things as arrogance and it is sinful, it is evil. In verse 15, he says, instead what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live. And the bottom line is that our very life is in the hands of God. You cannot live without Him, not even for a moment. And when we come to a realization that we cannot live without Him, well, we realize we need Him. Well, he goes on, he says, "I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided." I think all of us have gotten to a point in our lives where we just feel overwhelmed. Like there is just so much weighing upon our minds and so much stress and so much concern. And people write all sorts of books on what you need to do and how to get through it. And there's a very simple answer to that. What you need is Jesus. What you need is to call upon God and say, "Be with me, Lord. For he is the one who controls such things. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he talks about temptations. And we usually think of temptations in regards to a desire to do something sinful. In this context, it's not just that. It is also in the challenges and the tests that we face. The stress that we face, you could even say. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Who is it that makes it so that we will not face anything beyond what we are able? Who is it that provides us a way of escape? Who is it that is concerned about us being able to endure it? And the answer is God. And quite possibly God alone. That nobody else has that ability and nobody else has that same concern. Do you feel stressed? Do you feel burdened? Then you need God. Well, he's not done. He keeps going on in the song. He says, I need thy strength to lean myself upon. In the second verse, be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm me or make my heart afraid. And why is it that they cannot harm him? Well, when he faces all of these dangers and all of these challenges and all of these threats, ultimately there's this recognition that there is something, someone greater, more powerful. And we need God because of his great power. Romans chapter 8 is just one but many passages that illustrate this concept. It is the passage that starts off in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The song only mentions a few dangers. He goes on and mentions more in Romans chapter 8, and he just points out through all of them, we don't just survive, we conquer. We are overwhelming conquerors. We are victorious. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So what matters in life? What's the most important thing? But this. Be with me, Lord. He goes on. In the fourth verse, he says, be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me. There is always these times when we get... when we're alone. When the people that we have trusted and we have loved and we have known for so long, when they betray us, when they fail us, when they're not there for us, and we find ourselves in a time of distress and there's nobody around to help us, who do you need but the one who will never fail you? We need God. And so Jesus ends the book of Matthew, Matthew 28 and verse 20. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, Paul describes a time in his own life when everybody left him. They all deserted him. He is in prison for the sake of Christ. He says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Paul realized that as much as he had had an impact on other people's lives, as much as he had been important, we can't really, fully, ultimately count on one another. At some time we can fail each other. At some time we likely will fail each other. But then there's God. And He will always be there for us. And He will always take care of us. Well, the song goes on. It says, "Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain." And then it is times of sorrow and times of pain and agony. And when we need comfort, there is no comfort to be found like that which God gives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Isn't this the truth that when we come to somebody who's really suffering, you know why we frequently don't go to them? Why we don't want to talk to them? I mean, I think almost everybody here has done it, where they've known somebody really needed help and we didn't do anything. And you know why? The answer is almost always universally true. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to fix it. We don't know how to make it better. And then there's God. And Paul, in this circumstance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, describes his turmoil. He describes his inner feelings. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." But in the midst of that sort of emotion, that sort of feeling, that sort of circumstance, he says earlier in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." When you feel pain and agony, when you feel sorrow overwhelming, when you despair even of life, there is but one that you need. Be with me, Lord. And then to me, what is the most powerful part is the next part that he turns to. And he continues on then in verse 4. He says, "And when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown? O Lord, be with me there." Death is a reality we don't like to think about. When we're children, we don't think about. We're invincible. But as we get older, we start to become more and more aware of its reality and the challenges that come with it and the sadness. How many times people have said, "Just stay with me." They don't want to die alone. Some people do. Isn't it sad when you go and you visit loved ones, perhaps at a retirement home, and you see all those people with nobody coming to see them? And you just know that they're just waiting to die alone. But what would it matter? What if somebody was there? There's only so much they can do, and it's not much. What if you get to that point where the doctors tell you, "Well, there's nothing more we can do for you"? What if your family members surround you while there's the comfort of they're there? They don't go with you. They can't stop it. They can't prevent it. They can't help you. They can't guide you. There's this terrifying journey that comes, and we don't know exactly what's on the other side of this veil. And we face it, and it seems we face it alone because there's nobody who can join us with it except God. And so at that time, when we face our death, whether it be something that is shocking and surprising like a lightning strike, you can know there's a storm, but you will still be surprised when it strikes next to you, or be it like the storm where you see the wave of water coming towards you, death may strike at you suddenly and you didn't expect it, but you'll still need somebody, or death may be coming slowly at you and you know it's coming and it's inevitable. Either which way, be with me, God. Luke 16, verse 22 describes Lazarus when he dies after living a miserable life. He dies and it describes how the angels carried him away. Be with me, Lord, that I might have your guides when I breathe my last. Jesus then describes what will happen on the day of judgment in Matthew 10, 32 through 33. He says, if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before God. But there's that terrifying reality. He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And so we need that relationship with Jesus, because on the day of judgment, I want somebody to stand with me and say, yes, He's one of mine. Yes, He belongs. I certainly don't want the Son of God standing next to me and saying, I don't know this man. And so in this life, at this time, I'm asking God to be with me, because I need Him then. I need Him on that day of judgment. And I need that home that He has prepared. I need to know that there's someplace I belong. Someplace wonderful. Someplace that I cannot work on right now. I cannot build right now. I cannot create a place for me. I cannot pay for it with money on earth. But through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, as He nears the end of His life, He's going away with a purpose. He's preparing a path for us, doing what no one else can do. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't care what self-help book you try on earth, none of them can offer that. Why do we do this? Because we need Him then. The truth is, we all need God, and not everybody will recognize that, but eventually every man, no matter how powerful, whether their power come through influence or their power come through sheer muscular mass, they will come to realize their weakness. They will always come face to face with something they simply are dwarfed by, something so much greater, so much more powerful than them. Be it the storms of life or the inevitability of death, we will all at some point recognize we need help. How much better to have prepared and have the help beforehand. We need God. And so then something happens, and I don't know why the author does this, because I think the third verse should be the last verse, but I understand that he ends with talking about death. That makes sense. But look at the third verse, and he really says, there's just nothing greater than this concept, a relationship with God. Nothing else can compare. So he says, be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. I want to change that last line, though, and I don't actually have the right, and I'm not going to go through and change all of yours, but I want it to be something so much better than that. I don't want it to say, I feel that thou art near, but to know that thou art near. To have it be more than just this inner feeling, but to have this knowledge, this faith, this concept. God is with me. And if you have that, and it's not just a feeling, it's not just a hope and a basic, I just wish it were true, but an actual knowledge, because of the promises of God who cannot lie, I have a relationship with Him. I want the confidence that comes from that knowledge, rather than just the comfort that comes from a deceptive feeling. But to have a relationship with God, can anything compare? Think about it for a second. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, a nation has turned its attention on one man. This one man has been, he's been a thorn in their side. They keep trying to attack this other nation, and this one man, he happens to be a prophet, and so he keeps telling them, oh, go over here, just avoid them. Go over here, this is where the ambush is going to be. And so finally, this other nation says, we've got to stop this one guy. Send out the army and let's go get him. It must be a terrifying thing to face an army with an army. When you are with other people and you see an army coming, that must be a terrifying thing, but how much more so when you're alone? So one day the prophet's servant comes outside from his door and he looks out and the city is surrounded by an army. And And so starting in verse 11, it says, "Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel, the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him.' And was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." This servant got to see something that we most frequently don't get to see. Very few people do. But what he got to see was a visual representation of this: God with you. When God's with you, who can be against you? What army? Well, Jesus understood this concept. Jesus is facing arrest, and an army has now come to see him. And in Matthew 26 and verse 53, when his disciples try to fight back and he tells them to stop, he shows the source of his great comfort and his calmness in here. And he says, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say that I'm strong enough, I can get away, I can do whatever I want. Instead, Jesus says, "Don't you understand? I have my Father. And all I have to do is call upon him and he will dispatch 12 legions of angels that will simply squash and destroy anything that comes against me." Don't you want that? Don't you want to go through life knowing that you can call upon God at any point, in any time, under any circumstance, and know that he will be there to provide for you and protect you in a way that nobody else on earth can do? When we recognize how much we need him, we realize how great it is to have him. And to know that when we are in pain and in sorrow and in concern, we can pray and know he hears our prayers. There's a really sad song that comes on the radio every now and then. It actually frustrates me, but just pray to a God I don't believe in. What a sad statement. So desperate that I'll pray and I have no idea if it'll be heard. I'm just wasting my time, as far as he's saying. How much better to pray in a God who is my Father? So John chapter 16, Jesus is sending this comfort to his disciples as he's getting ready to leave. He's trying to tell them, "You know, I'm leaving you guys with something. I'm leaving you with something really precious and valuable. What I'm leaving you with is a relationship with your Father in heaven. And that'll be everything." And so he says in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I can come forth from the Father." And why is God going to listen? Because he himself loves. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, as the book of that's supposed to give us great confidence comes to an end, it turns its attention to this idea of prayer and says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." And so here is this confidence, here is this comfort. If we have a relationship with God, when we pray, he hears. And the only force in the world, the only force in the universe, the only force in time that can really solve our problems listens and answers. And then we know we have victory. Go back a few chapters. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You are from God, little children." See if this sounds familiar to what we saw in 2 Kings 6. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." When last that was spoken, the people didn't see it, but there were chariots of fire all around the prophet when he said that. What do you suppose he means when he says it to us? And so 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you understand? Do you see why this third verse is so crucial? It is, there is no blessing on earth, nothing greater than this, a relationship with God. And the good news is, no matter who you are, no matter how you have lived, no matter how long you have been rejecting God and saying you don't believe in Him or hating Him, this relationship is offered to you. It can be yours. And there's something you can do about it. I mean, there's some relationships where there's just nothing you can do. You know, there are some people who just like you, and then there are other people who, no matter how nice you are to them, they're just going to hate you. Isn't it nice to know God's not that way? That there are things we can do that will impact this relationship. He wants to have the relationship, and He gives us a path, a very clear path to go to it. Consider John. He loves talking about this. John loves talking about the relationship with God. He doesn't talk about it like in the terms of relationship or be with me. He talks about it as abiding with Him. And that is the idea of being with Him, but it adds another aspect to it, and that is continually being with Him. It is being with Him not for a moment of time, not for a few hours in a day, but throughout your life. You can have a continuous relationship with God, and here's what you do. 1 John 3 and verse 24, obey His commandments. He says, "The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." But right there, if we keep His commandments, we have this relationship where we're in God and God's in us. He goes on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." He goes down to verse 16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." He goes on in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So here we have, keep His commandments, love one another, confess Him, and we'll add one more by going to 2 John in the 9th verse. And he says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." I'm not going to say that this is easy, but it's possible. It's accessible. It's tangible. It's something each one of us can do. And it's why we take the time to obey God and sacrifice our will. It's why we sacrifice our mind and our thoughts and we bring it into submission to God and say, "His doctrines, His will, His way is my doctrine, my will, my way." Because we want that relationship. It is why we have a devotion to the church, not just to assembling together, but to having a relationship with one another outside of the church. It's why we should be caring about each other's needs, praying for one another, and helping each other in any way that we can. Why? Because we're begging God, "Be with me, Lord. I need you. I need you every day. I dare not take one day or one step without you." And it is why we boldly and courageously, when we go into this world, declare our faith. And let the world who thinks it's shameful to believe in God, let them know with courage that we do believe in Him. And the world that thinks it is shameful to believe the things that God has declared, and we say boldly, "I believe those things." Why? Because that's how we call out to God and say, "God, I need you. Be with me." And what a great comfort to know that if you do these things, though the world may surround you and try to destroy you, you may have this confidence, "I have no fear, for He who is with me is greater than he who is with them." Be with me, Lord. Are you not a Christian? Now's the opportunity to receive the greatest blessing possible. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it all comes to an end, here's what our final thing that we're looking forward to is, when Jesus returns, "So we shall always be with the Lord," but that's not true for those who have not become Christians. For them, they go to a place that is described as outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, eternal fire. It is a place that is without God. And we encourage you to avoid that fate by coming forward and beginning with that confession that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and obeying His commands, which includes repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, maybe nobody knows. Maybe it's not one of those public sins that everybody has seen and everybody's aware and they're just always watching at an invitation. They're looking over at you to see, are you going to respond? Maybe your sins aren't like that. Maybe nobody knows what's going on inside you. Maybe nobody knows what you're doing in the darkness, what you're doing in the corners, and nobody else has seen it. But God has. And what really matters isn't whether people know. It's whether you have a relationship with God or not. And so right now, fix it. If you have sin in your life, remove it. If you need to do it publicly, if you need to come forward, we're here to love you and to help you and to strengthen you and to pray for you. And we have the promise of God that you will be forgiven. But if it's something that you need to take care of privately, then take care of it privately. But however it is, whatever it is, fix it now. Because in the end, nothing is more important in all of your life than this, that God is with you and you with Him. Let us call upon Him in our lives as we stand and as we sing.